I have often found it humorous in a way that the very first paradise that we recognize as the Garden of Eden was a paradise that didn't consist of lounging around the garden doing nothing, but it was a paradise that consisted of working the garden for the glory of God. And how neat it is that God gave us responsibility in order to find fulfillment. Our scripture today that we will be reading is from the book of James, chapter 2, 1 through 17. And you're welcome to turn in your pew Bible. I'll grab mine. While we're turning into that, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so very much for the gifts that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, most especially for your Son, Jesus, who has shown us what it means to love, who has shown us that you desire us. And so, Lord, we pray that we surrender ourselves to you. Prepare our hearts to receive the truth that you have for us in the reading of this word. And Lord, we pray that the expounding upon it is also pleasing to you and can be used for your glory. Anything not of you, we pray, is quickly forgotten. But that which is truth changes our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. James chapter 2, verse 1 to 17. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, please have a seat here, while to the one who is poor you say, you can stand over there or sit here at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that has been invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So, faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. James holds, well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be in and out of the book of James a little bit here and there. And James, the book of James holds a very special place in my own heart for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons why I'm so fond of James is it's such a short book and I can pay attention from beginning to end. But another reason I like James so much is because it fills that much-needed niche. I was in seminary for about 5 years. And while I was in seminary, we had classes about so many things. We learned about the history of the church. We learned about how the church is organized together and how it works together, the polity of the church. We learned about the theology of the church. We learned about who Jesus is, what Christology means. We learned about the theophany, why there's evil in the world. We learned about ethics. We learned just on and on and on. Who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit works, why we're saved, how we're saved. All this really good stuff that gave me so many wonderful big words that I can't even use in Scrabble. It's just a whole lot of these terms, class after class after class of this stuff. And only one specific class and one little less specific class on how you do ministry. I only took one class on how you do funerals, how you do weddings. I only took one class on how you preach a sermon. And the practical side of ministry is so important because you bump up against how do you put this stuff into practice every single day. I served a 3-point charge one night after eating Chinese food, and I had to go to the bathroom so bad in between the two churches. I didn't know how because they didn't teach me in seminary. Am I supposed to wait? Do I hold it? Do I go? It's this rubber meets the road kind of stuff. James is all about that. James is about the rubber meets the road. How do you live your faith in Christ? He has this great little line that says, you have faith. That's great. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's wonderful. Even the demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does Jesus Christ being the Son of God mean to you? How does that affect the way that you go about your day-to-day life? This particular scripture hits home and hits at the heart of one of the things that each of us struggles with every single day because it's inundated into us in culture. Every single day when we turn on the TV, we got commercial after commercial after commercial on this very issue, which is you want for yourself the best thing that can provide for you in your material life. You know, we have it. Buy a Mercedes-Benz over a Volkswagen because Mercedes-Benz are better and people will look at you and they'll think that you're cooler. I was driving, Stephanie was driving actually, and we stopped at the intersection of 48 and 22. You know, the one that lasts 3 hours if you catch it at the wrong time. We sat right there, and pulled up next to us was a convertible Corvette. Yeah, right? And I was looking at that and saying, man, that guy's insurance must be huge. But that's the stuff that we go for in life. It's what we want. We want to be treated in style. Want to be taken care of. I heard a saying that it doesn't matter who you know, but it matters who knows you. Because in that, maybe if something should happen in your life, you know that person may take care of you. And this is where James is coming from. There's a group of people, a small church, not very big. Small church meeting together in their room, in their house to pray and to worship Jesus. And as they come in, they get visitors. And everyone loves visitors. And this guy comes in and he looks really nice. He's dressed in fine clothes. He's got rings on his fingers. He looks decent, like he's got money. And every church, which is one of the things I love about this particular scripture in James, because it recognizes that every single church, even way back when James was written, always is concerned with the budget. And so they're concerned, and when this guy comes in with money, he's thinking, yeah, we got to treat this guy good so that he stays. And if he stays, his money stays, and we'll be in good shape. Another guy comes in right behind him, and he's dressed poorly, dirty clothes, ratty and torn. Doesn't matter how we treat this person because this person has nothing to offer us. And so we'll let him stand in the corner where he can sit at my feet. And Unfortunately, in our lives, this is the inclination. Do I do this because this will provide me with a better value, or do I do this because this provides me with the better value? And that everything else then is only taken care of because it provides us with charity. It makes us feel good. But we don't really need it. James has a way of flipping things on its head. Of reminding us that what Jesus Christ shows us is that the real value in life is not the materialistic items. It's not this building. It's not the things that we can touch. It's not the things that we can grab. It's not the things that we can physically interact with, because everything like that is what? Temporary. It doesn't last forever. It comes and it goes. But the things of God, the things of Jesus Christ, are eternal and forever. The real value in life is, how do we have relationship with God? The real value in life is what is the things in life that help me to grow spiritually, that provide me with a way to understand God better. Earlier in James, we didn't read it, talks about the rich and the poor, and about how the rich, in relying upon money, only rely upon that which is here today and gone tomorrow, much like a flower. But the poor in life have to rely upon God on a daily basis in order to be provided with the needs that they have. The poor in life have to rely upon the mercy of God and the goodness of God in order to make it from one day to the next. Now, all of this, of course, is hyperbole, and there's exceptions to absolutely everything. But the point is that in God, in what God gives us, that lasts forever. And so it's a way of looking at all the things we have in life in not what lasts a moment, but in what lasts forever. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge because we like to be comfortable here and now. It's a challenge because oftentimes those things in life which come which teach us the spiritual gifts, which teach us the spiritual things, are oftentimes a lot more difficult. And they challenge our sense of being. They challenge who we are. They challenge what we trust in. The truth be told, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we learn so much more. We learn what it means to be able to survive whatever life throws at us, because God holds us tightly within his hands. I recommend continuing to read the book of James, continuing to see just how and where the rubber meets the road, continuing to be reminded that through this scripture, that how we love our neighbors and in what we see value in will help us to see Christ all the clearer. And we praise God for that. One of the ways that Christ opens up our eyes in order to see what he has done for us is through Holy Communion. Communion opens up our eyes wide to show us that in all things Christ gave us everything, even his very self. That God wanted us at his side so badly that he sent his Son Jesus Christ to live, to die, to rise again, that we may know him for all eternity. And so in the upper room, as Jesus was with his disciples, he said to them, "One of you will betray me," because he knew that as the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. And as they're asking Jesus, "Lord, is it I?" It shows us that each of them recognized the weaknesses in their heart, that they were capable of betraying Jesus. Jesus, knowing that they too were capable of betraying him, gave his body and his blood anyway, showing us that he didn't die for us when we got it. He didn't love us when we understood who Jesus is. That Christ loved us from the very beginning, loves us still, and loves us always. So as Jesus was in the upper room, he took the bread, And he broke it and he said, "This is my body shed, broken for you and for the sins of many. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread and the juice. We ask you, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you make the bread and the juice for us truly the body and blood of Jesus. That we may know, Lord, what it is that you have given to us. And may rejoice at the gifts that you've given to us. And Lord, we pray that through this Holy Communion, being together as a body of Jesus, the church, that you take us and use us, our body and our blood, for your glory, that others may know this wonderful love. Dear Lord, we thank you for this gift and this opportunity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.